May he bless not only the reading, but also the preaching of it, even this morning. I trust we have all had the experience in our lives of interacting with someone who delights in talking about themselves, who delights in promoting themselves and sharing with you an abundance of themselves and what they've done and what they've been a part of. Maybe you've even been at a dinner party and you've been seated next to somebody who shares story after story of their great adventures that they've had. And they tell of business conquests, or they tell of conquests of great mountains, or meeting famous celebrities. And you may find them always trying to top your stories, so that if you ever try to get a word in edgewise and share a little bit about yourself, you're met with this response: "Oh, that ain't nothing. Wow, I'm sorry for sharing a nothing story. I'm sorry for wasting everybody's time with my story about nothing." Have you ever experienced that? Have you ever found yourself in such a circumstance where people are promoting themselves and they're trying to get ahead by telling how great they are? Well, if you've had that experience, I trust you've also had the exact opposite experience. I trust you've met somebody who would never think to talk about themselves. It's just not in their horizons. They would just never share about all the great things that they've done. That's just not who they are. They are a humble person. And if you have experienced somebody like this, that almost never shares about themselves, if you talk about such a person with others, you almost never will hear anything negative. It'll always be positive if you're familiar with somebody who is humble in this regard. I had this experience in college. One of my dear friends in college was a very thoughtfully quiet person. And he was probably the closest person I ever met to someone who managed to tame his tongue. That he was silent, and when he spoke, it was either the most thoughtful and profound thing that you heard all day, because he was very careful and made sure he was speaking something that was edifying and wise, or it was the most hilarious thing that you've heard all day, because he was biding his time for that very opportune moment to cut in with something clever and funny and witty. But when people spoke about my friend Nate, it was always positive. It was never negative. Even when Nate wasn't around, they would always share great things about him. He's just a wonderful guy that everybody loved to be around because he didn't promote himself. That's the contrast that we see in our passage here this morning. The contrast of Diotrephes, who's all about promoting himself. That's all he's interested in. And Demetrius, who is very likely the one who's taking the letter to Gaius, and he's not promoting himself and advocating, "Receive me, I'm a great guy, I'm a great missionary, come to spread the gospel of truth," but he's allowing the letter of John to speak on his behalf. And therefore, in light of this contrast, our point before us this morning is that you must not promote yourself. Now, we focused on that 2 weeks ago. You must not promote yourself. But what must we do instead? Let the church and your life testify of your godliness. Let the church and your life testify of your godliness. The crux of the matter really is found in verse 11. We focused on that 2 weeks ago, but we focus on it again this morning, where John is saying, don't imitate Diotrephes. Don't imitate evil. Instead, imitate what is good. And therefore, we will see that John is pushing us to imitate Demetrius and receive Demetrius. We'll get to that in just a moment. But the first thing that we see here is that we must imitate good and not the evil of self-promotion. And really, this is the heart of the letter, the application to Gaius for why John is writing. And he's saying, we know of Diotrephes. We know the problems he's causing in the church there. But don't cave to his pressure. Instead, and again, here's the application, here's the thrust to Gaius: make sure you receive the missionaries. receives specifically Demetrius, this man who's standing in front of you holding this letter. Don't be like Diotrephes and reject him. Instead, do what is good and receive this faithful brother, Demetrius. And therefore, John launches into a threefold defense of Demetrius's character in verse 12. He says that anybody who knows Demetrius speaks highly of him. Not only that, but the truth testifies of him. We'll get to what that means later, but basically it just means that his life of obedience to the truth testifies of him as well. And then thirdly, John the Apostle and his church, we testify of him. So the people of God and anyone who knows him speak highly of him, and his life also speaks highly of him. But this forces us to ask the question, why did John have to launch into this threefold defense of Demetrius? Why not just say, hey, here's a faithful missionary, receive him? Why defend him in these three bullet points? Why does John have to push so hard for Gaius to do what Gaius has always been doing in receiving the missionaries? And the answer is, because Diotrephes. Because of the wickedness of Diotrephes in the church. Remember in verse 10 that Diotrephes not only rejects the missionaries, he doesn't receive them. He tells the whole church not to receive the true missionaries. And he says, if you do receive the missionaries, if you go against my counsel, you are going to be put out of the assembly of the church. You will be excommunicated. So why does John need to engage in this threefold defense of Demetrius? It's because there's a lot of pressure not to receive Demetrius. The tide is strongly against Gaius doing the right thing. And so Gaius needs some reminding. Remember, you've received the missionaries in the past. Keep doing that. He needs some persuasion. Trust me, Demetrius is a solid guy. Have no doubts about him. Do the right thing. And he also needs encouragement. Don't cave to the pressure of wicked Diotrephes. You see, there are likely times you have faced intensely strong personalities, people pressing in upon you and trying to twist your arm, trying to put the heat on so that you would do their will and cave to their desires. And they're doing it for their own personal agenda. And if you've ever found yourself in a circumstance like that, to hold to your convictions and to remain firm and bold in the face of such pressure, you see, there is severe temptation to flee, to run away from that, even in conversation, just to backpedal and to cave a bit. And that's why John needs to bolster Gaius and he has to say, listen to the strong testimony of this guy standing in front of you. Everyone knows he's a good guy. His life shows he's a good guy. And we are telling you he's a good guy. Therefore, receive him. Now, some commentaries approach this reception of the missionaries, the reception of Demetrius, as though Gaius has already been excommunicated from the church. You'll encounter this if you read commentaries on 3 John. They say, well, you see, John's already received the missionaries before. You see that back in verses 3 and 6. If you put those two verses together, you know that Gaius has received the missionaries before. So therefore, Diotrephes must have already put Gaius out of the church. But I would push strongly against that perspective, because in verses 13 and 14, John is saying he's coming to the church. He's going to visit with Gaius. And he says, Gaius, by the way, greet the friends. Greet the church. If he's already been excommunicated, it doesn't make sense for John to say, hey, greet the brethren of the church that you're still part of. Now, I think that the text is clearly indicating that Gaius is still part of the church, and therefore the threat of excommunication from Diotrephes is very real, is very intense. And so I hope we see the seriousness of the situation. That if Gaius receives Demetrius, he almost assuredly is going to be excommunicated if John doesn't come quickly. Could you envision Demetrius taking this letter to Gaius? And Gaius reading it in front of Demetrius? And Gaius responding by saying, Demetrius, I know you're a good guy. I know that I should receive you. I know that I should take you in. But do you realize what this is going to cost me? Do you realize what's going to happen if I do accept you and give you a base of your mission and your ministry? Brother, I'll be excommunicated. Don't you understand my circumstances? Can't you understand in such a circumstance why I can't receive you? I'm sorry. But the book of James, of course, says if we know the good that we ought to do and fail to do it, it is sin. Gaius doesn't have that option. But Demetrius, therefore, is throwing himself on the kindness of Gaius with letter in hand, allowing the letter to vouch for him, not vouching for himself, not promoting himself. Doesn't this remind us, isn't this akin of Christ who opens not his mouth, doesn't defend himself? This is Christ-likeness. And the contrast that we are faced with in this letter is quite clear. Diotrephes, who promotes himself, Demetrius, who doesn't. One path is godly, one path is Christ-like, one path is clearly wicked. And yet in our day and age, friends, we live in a society of self-promotion. In fact, if you've ever interviewed for a job, you know that you are required to promote yourself. Have you ever faced the really difficult question if you've interviewed for a position? Now tell us about your strengths and why you deserve this position. Isn't that a sticky question? As a believer in the Lord Jesus, knowing that we are not to promote ourselves, knowing that we are to be humble, how do you possibly speak in favor of yourself without coming across as prideful? But if you say, I'm lowly, I'm a worm, I don't deserve this position, well, you're not going to get the position, right? So it's difficult. How do we navigate this life and this society of self-promotion if we're called not to promote ourselves? You might find yourself wondering, how is it even possible? Well, John presents us two things that we ought to be engaging in. And we see it from verse 12, that we ought to allow our godliness to be promoted first by the people of God and secondly by our life itself. Allow your godliness to be promoted by the people of God and your life itself. Well, first, let the people of God testify of your godliness. We see this in verse 12. We've already explained a bit the meaning of verse 12, but it flows this way. Everyone who knows Demetrius knows his character. And the truth testifies of the same thing. And then John says, and you know that we also bear witness of him, and you know that our testimony is true. For those of you who are familiar with the writings of John, does that phrase ring a bell to you? If you're familiar with the Gospel of John, does that little phrase strike a chord in your brains? You know that our testimony is true. This is the very end of the Gospel of John. When John concludes his Gospel, he says, this is the disciple, this is chapter 21 of the Gospel of John, verse 24, this is the disciple who testifies of these things and wrote these things. So John's saying, I'm the guy who just finished writing, right? And we know that his testimony is true. Here we see a proof verse showing that the author of the Gospel of John is the same author of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. He's one and the same. He's the disciple whom Jesus loved. The disciple who saw Jesus and walked with Jesus and handled Jesus. And he's saying, Gaius, you know my testimony is true. And that ought to bring our minds back to the Gospel. And those who would be hearing this letter read, specifically Gaius himself, he'd be familiar with the Gospel of John. That should ring a chord with him, just like it should ring a chord with us. The apostle is pulling rank here for the first time in any of his letters. He describes himself so humbly. I'm the elder. I'm the older guy, how he describes himself earlier. And he talks so gently to his church, beloved, and little children, and so on and so forth. But here's the only time he pulls rank. And he does it subtly. And he's saying, I'm the Apostle John who walked with Jesus, right? And you know my testimony is true. But he's not doing so to try and twist Gaius's arm or something like that. He's pulling rank for the sake of bolstering Gaius's resolve. And he's saying, stand against Diotrephes and don't cave to the pressure or threat of excommunication. Yes, there's a guy who's bullying the church. And yes, he's asserting himself and promoting himself, always wanting to be heard and always wanting to be right. But Gaius, I'm the Apostle John. I'm the disciple who Jesus loved. Receive this faithful man who's standing before you. You know you can trust me. He's a reputable guy. He's worth risking your neck for. And so what we see then is a very strong picture, clear picture of the Church of Jesus Christ standing up for one of its members, standing behind Demetrius. And what we see then expressed is the proverb, Proverb 27, verse 2, "Let another praise you and not your own mouth, a stranger and not your own lips." And we see the other proverb, Proverbs 25, verse 27, "It's not good to eat much honey." That doesn't end there. But have you ever eaten too much honey? It sounds like a good idea at the time. If you've ever eaten too much sugar, right? Oh, it's so delicious, it's so good. But you eat too much honey, oh, no, that's not good. "It's not good to eat much honey, nor is it glory to search out one's own glory." It might look tempting. It might look good to promote yourself, but it's not. It causes damage. It causes severe hurt. And so we see a picture of that here in Demetrius. The Church of Christ going to bat for him, promoting him. And isn't that what we desire, friends? If we're honest, isn't it what we desire that we wouldn't promote ourselves? That we wouldn't be prideful? If we are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, we recognize that we hate pride and we want to see pride put to death. Don't you desire the people of God to see your character? And you not ever have to speak on your own behalf. And so therefore, I ask this question of you. If the people of God were to speak behind your back, I'm not advocating gossip, by the way, but if the people of God were to speak behind your back, what would they say of you? Now, the church isn't junior high school. At least I hope it's not like junior high school. "Hey, did you hear about Sally? Guess what Sally did last week?" Right? I hope that's not taking place. I hope that no wind or whiff of that is taking place. But I want you to think about the question for a moment. If people were to speak of your character, do they have overwhelming godliness to speak about, drowning out any glaring sin issues in your life? Just this last week was Cove McCoy, and it's a blessed time to be with brothers and sisters. And for those who have little kids, the practice in the evenings at Cove McCoy is to put our children down to bed and then go out in the halls of the dormitory and just hang out as parents for a little bit and spend some time fellowshipping and talking when we otherwise don't have opportunity to do that because we're typically watching little kids. But one evening, there were about 10 of us sitting around a circle and just sharing. And one brother in the RPCNA, if I said his name, you would know him. Everybody would know him. But we were speaking about one brother in the RPCNA. Don't worry, I'm not talking about gossip. So bear with me on this story. We weren't gossiping. But this brother came up, and it was amazing that we were all clearly speaking of his gentleness and his compassion and his Christ-like character. It was just obvious to everybody who knows this brother that there was absolutely nothing bad to say. We weren't seeking to say anything bad, don't worry. Right? But there was nothing bad to say at all. We all know this man's character, and even if we were seeking to find something bad, we couldn't find something bad to say about him. See, if that circle were to commend the man that we were speaking about, we could say along with John, and anybody who knows him speaks highly of that guy. Is that true of you? Now, you might think that this sounds too close to gossip for your liking, but if we are to engage in obeying the command of Proverbs 27, that we are not to speak our own praises, but others are to speak our praises or to speak our good, if we're to engage in that command, we have to be talking well of one another. We have to be, not flattery. We have to be talking well of one another. And we have to have a culture in the church where we are sharing about the good and the blessedness and the character of Christ that we see in one another, whether people are in earshot or not. So if you want to call that godly gossip, maybe you don't like that terminology since gossip always has a negative connotation. But the church should be about the work of sharing with one another the good of our neighbor and speaking and promoting our neighbor's good at all times. But not only must the church speak of godliness, and we must not promote ourselves, but our life must be what promotes us and not our own lips. John says in verse 12, Demetrius has a good testimony from all and from the truth itself. I've already alluded to the likely meaning of this section of Scripture, but let me explain what John is getting at. Anytime John uses the phrase the truth in his letters, he's speaking of the gospel or obeying the heart of the matter as far as Christianity is concerned, of being committed to the truth, of being committed to the faith. And so John is saying Demetrius, even his commitment to the gospel and his life in commitment to the gospel speaks well of him. So John is saying, here's a guy, he's not only orthodox, but he also engages in orthopraxy. His testimony is true. His practice is true. He lives a consistent life. And so John is saying, not only do we vouch for him, but the truth itself vouches for him. He himself demonstrates that he's a good guy. Now, if the Scriptures command us not to seek our own glory and not to promote ourselves with our lips, what's left? To just sit back and rely upon the kindness of others to say really nice things and flattering things about us? How is it possible for brothers and sisters even to know of holiness and godliness in our life if we're not living a consistent life? If we're not living our life consistently to our testimony to the truth? If we're not living in obedience to the truth, how can others see your godliness and speak of your goodness with their lips? And so it's logical. We must be living a consistent life. Otherwise, no one will ever speak of our godliness because we're not godly. And so therefore, the Scriptures present us with the way to promote ourselves, if you will. Live a life of genuine godliness and allow others to see your holiness. But if you're living a holy life for the sake of others seeing it, and for the sake of others promoting your good, then you're living a life of godliness with the wrong motivation. And that's Pharisaism. That's praying long and eloquent prayers so that people can hear you. That's giving gifts in the temple loudly so that people hear the clang in the coffers and everyone knows how generous you are. And that's serving the church and every chance that you get so that people will see how committed to Jesus you really are. Friends, is that how you pray? Pray to be heard. Is that how you give? Give that the right hand might know what the left hand is doing, so that everybody knows just how generous you are to Jesus. And is that how you serve? So that people can see just how godly you are. Well, that's simply a more pious self-promotion. That's still Diotrephes at its core. That's not the life of the path of Demetrius in Christ's likeness. No, instead, we are to live a life faithful to the truth that we profess, to live a life in quiet humility, live a life believing and obeying the gospel of Christ and living out the commands of Christ. That's what it means to promote yourself as a follower of Christ, being a humble servant and following Him. Now, in all of this, though, this is set in the context of the community of the church. This godliness is lived out in fellowship in Christ's church. You see, John hastens on in verses 13 and 14 to the conclusion of his letter. And we might think that that's just kind of throwaway verses there, tacked on at the end, saying he's going to come soon and he wishes he could write more. And it sounds like 2 John, the way he concluded with 2 John. So we don't need to belabor that same point that we made with regard to face-to-face interaction. But John then goes on to say, our friends greet you, the church greets you, and make sure you greet your friends or greet the friends there in your church. So the two churches are greeting one another. So John, as he is speaking here, then says, greet the friends by name, literally one by one, or to according to each one's name. So as John is writing to an individual, he is expecting this individual will be living in a community where he's interacting with each member of the church, face to face, one on one, body to body, life to life. And John is saying, greet each one by name. And so John is commanding this interpersonal, every member, everyone type of Christian interaction and calling them friends. And it's in this community that we are to live out our faith. And it is to be all-encompassing to every member in the church. Now, therefore, John is saying that this life of godliness, this life of receiving the missionaries, this life of willingness to put your neck on the line for the sake of brothers and sisters, it is a community thing. And it's lived out together as we together learn the depth and riches of Christ, growing up together into the head who is the Lord Jesus Christ. And the community of the church is essential to ensure that we're not just confessing with our lips and denying, therefore, with our lifestyle, the Lord Jesus Christ. So putting all of these things together then, if the people of God are going to see our consistent life of faith lived out according to the truth, then we have to be living in community in this way. We have to be living life on life, face to face, every member by name. We have to be loving each one, the people of God, every one, needs to be living in holiness and godliness to one another, displaying, of course, that we are faithful followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this calls to mind Jesus' words in John chapter 10, when he is speaking of himself as the good shepherd and the true gate. And he says, the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. You see, friends, Jesus has saved each one of us and calls us by name. Each individual added together in the community of the church to live out our godliness together before one another, praising one another's faithfulness and holiness together. And so what does a gospel community look like? It looks like godly people who sin, but who are called each one by name and are seeking more and more each day to live a life consistent to our commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. So let us promote ourselves in the Church of Jesus Christ by living a life of quiet humility with one another, a life lived consistently in faith in a community of believers. Let that be sufficient for promoting ourselves so that we don't need to talk about how great we are and all the great things that we've done or experienced. Let our lives in community be sufficient for promotion. And then John ends his letter with urgency here that he's going to come. I hope to see you shortly. I don't want to write anymore. I want to come to you shortly because the Diotrephes issue is urgent. But as we think about the difficulties facing the first century church as this letter is received by Gaius, it shows us the weakness of the first century church. They had problems. They had difficulties. They had Diotrephes living in their community. He's promoting himself and who doesn't care about the brethren. They have great difficulties. And this should actually be an encouragement to us. It should be an encouragement to us because we're not abnormal. We have our deficiencies. We have our difficulties. We sin. We seek preeminence. We seek to inflict our wills upon others. We, at times, live inconsistent lives with our profession of faith. We are a church full of people who sin. But we have our Demetriuses in our church. We are a people who are seeking to live in commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ at all times, who are seeking to live a life that is consistent with our testimony. And yes, we struggle. And yes, we fail. And yes, we have our shortcomings. But Jesus has called you, each one, by name, and placed you in this community. And friends, Jesus can even overcome the Diotrephes. We don't know the end of the story with Diotrephes, if he repented when John came or not. But Jesus is the one who calls his sheep by name and adds each one to his church. And he overcomes even our weaknesses and even our sin and deficiencies. So friends, what must we do? Let us not promote ourselves, but let us live faithfully in community with one another, allowing our lives and the people of God to testify of your godliness. May it be so. Let's pray. Father in heaven, it is amazing to think that you call us by name, each one, and you call us friends. And that reminds us of the language of John's gospel as well, when Jesus says, "You are no longer my servants, but you are my friends, and my friends are those who keep my commandments." Lord, may we be your friends, called one by one by name, added to your flock, added to this covenant community, added to the people of God. And may we humbly and quietly lead lives of godliness with one another. And Lord, overcome those areas that still smack of Diotrephes in our hearts. And cause us to be like the Lord Jesus Christ, that we would not open our mouths to defend ourselves. And Lord, may we emulate his humility that even took him to death on the cross. How we thank you for Jesus. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.